I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 3. A text this morning is not about elders. How about that? We're moving on to deacons. That is verse 8 through verse 13. What can you say about deacons? Well, actually, the Apostle Paul has a lot to say. And I trust that God will use this in a surprising way in the life of our church. I invite you to stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 8. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. You may be seated. The third Sunday of January is Sanctity of Life Sunday. The Supreme Court's infamous decision of Roe v. Wade in 1973 gave legal protection to murdering unborn children. The number of children who have been aborted in our country stands at a staggering 60 million. But that statistic is only part of the scourge. This darkness has accelerated a culture of this extreme self-centeredness, of shame, of death. Speaking up for those who have no voice, standing up for those who cannot defend themselves, has been the Christian church. And to many in the elite culture, to many in higher levels of education, to many in the media, we are an enormous irritant who ought to be silenced. But the truth is, we are only doing what we are. And we're only doing what we have always done. Christianity is the aroma of life in a morgue. Christianity is life in the midst of death. It is a symphony in the midst of a cemetery. That is not only true today, that was going on in the first century. The Roman Empire experienced growth, particularly in her urban centers. And so cities were growing, and the number of people per square mile was increasing exponentially, particularly through the slave industry. Well, what would happen is that plagues started sweeping through those urban centers. Now, the world had always experienced problems with disease, but when you have these large concentrations of people in these urban centers, those plagues are spread more rapidly and more difficult to contain. And so when a plague would start sweeping through one of the cities, the people who had their cabins up north would get out of Dodge. Actually, they went to their villas out on the countryside and they would wait for the scourge of that plague to go through and everything to die down, and then they would come back. And while they were out in their countrysides at their villas, the cities themselves and the people who could not get out, particularly the slaves and others, were at the mercy of those plagues. And they would be killed. They would be slaughtered by it in the thousands. Interestingly enough, so many of them, in desperate hope of getting healed and looking for some help at all, would go to the temples. They would go to the temples where the pagan priests were supposed to be there to help their people. But the pagan priests, like everybody else, got out of town as well. And one of the interesting things about history is to note how many thousands of people died in those temples. In an incredible contrast to that were the believers. Because the believers would not abandon their own. If you were part of the church and you became sick, your church would not leave you. And your church would serve you. People would stay at your bedside. They would wait upon you, in some cases risking their own lives, in some cases getting sick and dying with you. But in many cases, while the world would give up and run away, and believers would come alongside, and they ended up saving so many lives. Historians look at the spread of Christianity with amazement. There wasn't this great marketing strategy that was employed. Quite honestly, the early church outloved and therefore outlived the world. And sitting beside those bedsides, wiping the brows, praying, were the deacons and the deaconesses of the church. Caring for personal and practical needs has been a response, a mark of the gospel from the birth of the church. That is why James says in his epistle, caring for the widows and the orphans is one of the marks of authentic Christianity. In chapter 5 of this letter, we will deal with Paul's instruction to the church of how do you care for the widows. The church is not responsible for all of the widows of the city. She is responsible for the widows who are the members of her church. That is so important that the church has designated a position of leadership called deacons. It all started in Acts chapter 6, where a seemingly small issue threatened the very existence of the church. So point number one, which I'm calling, it's more than food, is actually giving you the background and a definition of what it means to be a deacon or a deaconess. In spite of the initial persecution, the church in Jerusalem exploded. That was the good news. The growth meant increased responsibility to care for everyone, particularly the widows. And from the very beginning, the early church cared for its widows. But there was a problem that Acts chapter 6 tells us about, and it was not simply logistics. Some of the widows were not getting their meals on wheels. But there was a pattern to this. Somebody began to look at what was going on and realized that the Jewish Hebrew speaking widows were getting their meals, but the Jewish Greek-speaking widows were not getting theirs. So the problem revealed that somebody was deliberately making a decision that it was effectively betraying the gospel. If the early church, which was overwhelmingly Jewish, was treating some of its own Jewish members as being second rate, what on earth is going to happen when Samaritans start coming into the fold? And what would happen when Gentiles, other races, would start coming into the church? So the apostles knew this issue had to be addressed. How do you do that? Because if they stopped preaching and teaching in order to address this issue, the mission of the church would be lost. The momentum that was going on would be done. But if they didn't address this issue, then the very message that they were preaching would be in direct conflict with what was going on in the church. So something had to be done. The apostles knew they could not give up the ministry of the word and prayer. So they called the church. They called the church and they said to the church, you identify seven men whose lives are marked by being under the control of the Spirit of God and men who are full of wisdom. And we will turn this problem over to them. And the church did that. And the apostles charged these seven brothers with the responsibility of addressing that matter. So what started as a response to a specific situation set the stage for what would become a recognized position in the church. So that several years later, when Paul's writing to Timothy about how to set things in order in the church at Ephesus, we get here to chapter number 3 and we read about deacons. Deacon is a word that means servant. So don't miss this. Servanthood is so important to the church and for the church that Christ established a formal position for it. A deacon was, and therefore is, to be a qualified member of the church, charged with a practical ministry that enables the gospel to go forward and the health of the church to advance. Now, just like the elders are to set the mark and they call the congregation to keep the pace, deacons do the same thing. Because serving is something that is the responsibility and opportunity for every single member of this congregation. So as I'm preaching this sermon, one of the questions that I'm praying that you will ask yourself is, how am I serving? Not just do I have a position. Is there a ministry that I'm engaged in the body of Christ? But if I do have a ministry in which I'm engaged, I mean, how am I doing that? Am I doing that as a job to be done? Or am I doing that with a heart that says, I really care about the people that I serve. I really want to see them become more and more like Jesus Christ. I really want to put Christ on display in their lives. The qualifications listed in our text make it clear that Christ views this position as more than just somebody who follows orders or who's gifted at organization. These qualifications here for a deacon, and I'm going to argue a deaconess, are evidences of doctrinal competency a clear testimony, excellent character, and a faithful home life. And when you understand what was going on in Acts chapter 6, you realize, wow, that's why that's so important. All right, someone was intentionally not serving certain widows. Is that a logistics problem? Probably not. If you were one of the widows who was not being served and other widows were, and you began to realize it was other widows like you who were not being served while other widows not like you were being served, how would you think? Would that not be an opportunity for some bitterness? You are being wronged by your church. And the message of the gospel that starts the whole thing, that says God is not a respecter of persons, well, that's not your experience. That's the message that's being said, but that's not the message that's being felt, because that's not the message that's being lived. That's happening in your life. That's happening in your church. But that's only part of the problem. It's not only what's happening to you, but someone has made the decision not to distribute food to other widows. Someone is using a position of responsibility in the church to act in such a way that certain people in the church are feeling they aren't good enough or they aren't wanted. Now, why is this happening? We don't know. Luke didn't give us all of that data. I mean, due to the fact that there is an internal cultural issue going on, it could be that certain Greek-speaking widows were complaining about the menu. Again, imagine that. People getting together in the church to eat and someone's fussing about the menu. That ever happened? And it could be that since the people who are organizing this, you know, were catching a little bit of flack over, you know, there were too many, I mean, who knows what was going on. But they might have said, hey, fine, get your own food. I don't know. And apparently the apostles and the early elders didn't know either, but they knew that if they took all the time to investigate this issue, then the ministry of the word and prayer was going to suffer, and the ministry of the word and prayer cannot suffer. So they called the church to raise the budget so they could add 7 guys onto the payroll and who would organize and run the most efficient widow feeding ministry the first century world had ever seen, right? Right? No, they didn't do that. They identified 7 godly men in the congregation who could and would address this issue, find out what's going on, what is the heart of the problem, and minister the word to the people at the heart level. So yes, there was some kind of an organizational issue that was at the surface, but the heart of this issue was so much deeper. And that is why these deacons were like shock absorbers for the congregation. What an enormous gift to a congregation to have deacons who will serve like this. Practical issues, practical problems are opportunities for growth and godliness. And deacons are charged with a practical ministry that enables the gospel to go forward and the health of the church to advance. Some of the widows were being neglected. There were probably some hard feelings, bitterness that was brewing. Those widows needed to have somebody come alongside them, love them, care for them, serve them, instruct them, pray with them, encourage them to forgive and be forgiving. Because the deacons had to do more than make certain that the meals were distributed fairly. They had to help all of the parties resolve the issues that were going on and resolve the, help them look at why those things were happening and address those things. That takes time, but that's important. That's Acts chapter 6. Guess what happens in Acts chapter 8? Samaritans start joining. What happens in Acts chapter 10? The Gentiles. You! Okay? You started coming in. And we get some insight into some of the initial problems of that in Acts chapter 11. When Peter, of all people, is criticized by some of the people in the church because he is preaching the gospel and he is fellowshipping with the Gentiles. And some of the Jews are angry with him. Why? Because their Jewishness was more important than the gospel. Is that right? No. And that attitude is actually anti-gospel. Because the purpose of the gospel is to raise up a people for Christ who are from every tribe and language and nation. So in theory, for us, that sounds right. Until your culture is threatened by somebody else's culture. And the reality is living this out can be messy. So what does the church need? She needs people who understand that vision. She needs people who will help people who are prone to have a racial and generational resentment, who have wrong beliefs and self-centered views, and help them confront this so the church looks more and more like Jesus and looks more and more like the kingdom of Christ that is coming. Deacons are people who do more than just jobs behind the scenes. They are people who use the opportunities of their tasks that need to be done to help the church grow in Christ's likeness, which is why the qualifications of deacon have more to do with spiritual growth and competency than being handy with tools and spreadsheets. Deacons are spiritual shock absorbers for a congregation. All right, that was point one. That's the background. Let's work through this text now. Point number two, servant leadership is crucial. Serving one another is so important in the church. It is your ministry as a member of the church to serve one another. That is something that is shared by every single one of us. There's a dad in the church, and I just am so encouraged, and I hear this on a regular basis. He says to his family every Sunday on their way to church, "Why are we going to church?" And the answer is to serve. It's not to be served. We gather together in order to serve one another. And that is so important that God has established for the church a position, a God-ordained position of leadership in the church. And because deacon means servant, this position is designed to influence the church by leveraging that position of authority. So, one of the things that we note about this position is that, letter A, it's specified. I find it, therefore, consistent that in Paul's letter to the Philippian believers, he opens that letter, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, by saying, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons." Even the church at Philippi in its early days already had established elders and deacons. And when you think about it, it makes sense why Christ would want the church to specifically identify a position of leadership in the church that we call servant. Because serving one another is so, so important, and it's so easy to forget. We need people who will lead by example, who because of their spiritual maturity are able to help others, who serve to iron out problems that are going to arise. when people get together. Some people are more spiritually mature than others. And when people of different spiritual maturity serve together, those differences are exposed. Have you ever served in a ministry in the church and had your feelings hurt? It would be honestly probably more accurate to say, have you ever served in a ministry of the church and not had your feelings hurt? Have you ever served and hurt someone else's feelings? The church is not like that Lego movie where everything is awesome. In spite of some of the efforts of pictures and imaging where everybody is smiling, we don't always smile around here. Feelings get hurt. People say things they shouldn't say, do things they shouldn't do. And what ministry needs, and ministry is raw, because life is raw. Ministry in the church needs mature and specific people who are qualified to help one another serve in a humble and faithful manner. So note that this position, letter B, is to be qualified. And the qualifications of a deacon are very close to that of an elder. And the emphasis in all of these qualifications is on character. Now, just as a note, when you look at the qualifications of an elder, chapter 3 in verse 2 begins this way, therefore an overseer must be above reproach. And that seems to be the category designation, and everything that's underneath that is consistent with that. I think the same thing is going on here in this list. That Paul says that the deacons likewise, they must be dignified. And dignified is like, okay, here's the heading, and now let's look at all of the ways in which this position should be dignified. And unlike the position of an elder, which demands the ability to teach, the office of deacon doesn't say anything about ability, but only character. If you've got deacons and deaconesses are setting the pace like this and calling the congregation to come alongside, a congregation that is serving one another like this is going to be a joy to be around. Because people who serve one another and who serve together, whose lives are characterized by this, it's going to be very countercultural in a beautiful way. For example, and we'll work through some of these things pretty quickly because a lot of them are repeats from the elder qualifications. One of the things that's mentioned, in fact, the first thing that's mentioned, notice verse number 8, not double-tongued. Oh, you are so used to a world, even in your own family. Some of you have family members who will say one thing about you to this person, another thing about you to this person, and another thing to you. And they're always stirring things up. And at work, you don't know who you can trust because you hear people talking all of the time, cutting down other people. Judging other people, being harsh with other people, finding fault with other people all of the time. And when that kind of stuff goes on, you don't know who you can trust. A deacon does not say one thing to one person and another thing to someone else. He's not double-tongued. He doesn't use half-truths and flattery to get a job done. Life together as members of the same church means that you are going to enter into one another's personal space. That's good if the person who's entering into your personal space is somebody you can trust. That's disastrous if you can't trust them. That is why this quality is so powerful in creating and encouraging relationships. You know, if you want to, as a believer, stand out. Two things. Just two things. If you did, you would literally have people wondering, what is so different about you? Just two things. One, if you did not complain. And secondly, if you didn't gossip. Those two things, they change the dynamic of an entire group. If you want to see people attracted to Christ, if we're a people who don't complain and we don't gossip, and being double-tongued is somebody who gossips, talks about other people. Do you want to love others? Don't gossip. And don't let others gossip. Secondly, not addicted to much wine. They can be addicted to a little wine, right? No, that's not the point. The point is, this is somebody who doesn't struggle with getting drunk. And part of the obvious reason is that you have to be able to trust this person. And there are people who are in bondage to alcohol, and they need brothers and sisters to help them. Not greedy for dishonest gain. This person's honest in financial dealings, and they demonstrate contentment in their lives. Verse 9, they must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let me give an example of what this means. Have you ever been invited by somebody to go out to eat, and they picked the restaurant, and you've never been there before, and it's pretty typical to say, hey, what do you recommend? What do you have here? Because you're assuming if they pick the restaurant, they know a little bit about the menu and they can tell you what you ought to have. In the same way, a deacon should be somebody who's able to answer the question, hey, what do you believe around here? And not only should the deacon be able to answer that, but the other person should not be surprised by it to hear the belief as they consider the deacon's life. In fact, when they hear the belief, it should answer the questions of why this person lives the way he does. Verse 10 says they need to be tested. Because serving in the church, as I said, it's not all smiles. Sometimes people don't do what they say they're going to do. And when others fail to keep their commitments, it's frustrating. And it's easy to start thinking that, well, you can just quit on yours too. But a person who's seasoned in serving in the church knows there are ups and downs that come with it. And their track record makes it clear that they're in it for the long haul. As Paul says at the end of verse 10, they're blameless. Blameless means, that doesn't mean sinless. It means that there's no outstanding, unresolved issues in their life. There's nothing that somebody can legitimately hold on to and say, that is a problem that's never been addressed. No, there's just no unaddressed issues in their life. And according to verse number 12, their home life is to be commendable. Let the deacons each be the husband of one wife. The deacon, the man, is a one-woman man. And like an elder, he manages his children and his household well. I dealt with that issue last week. I won't repeat all of that here. But I skipped verse 11. Did you notice? Verse 11 is translated in the English Standard Version as their wives. Now, in this particular translation, and I appreciate it, they put in a footnote because the original language is generic. The word for wives is the same word for women. You can translate it as wives, you can translate it as women. If you translate it as wives, then it sounds like the wives of the deacons, which would indicate that there's qualification. If in order for a deacon to serve as a deacon, then his wife has to meet certain qualifications as well. Okay. But wait a minute. Do you remember how many weeks we spent on elders? Yeah, Bob. What did it say about the elders' wives? What qualifications did Paul lay out for elders' wives? There aren't any. So why qualifications for deacons' wives and no qualifications for elder wives? Well, the answer that some have proposed is that, the deacons are really involved in people's lives in such a way that they need to have their wives come along with them. Like elders aren't? But I think there's something else to this. Look at how verse 11 begins, okay? It says, their wives, what's the next word? Likewise. Go back to verse 8. Deacons, likewise. The same word translated likewise in verse 8 is the same word that is translated likewise in verse 11. Go back with me to chapter number 2. Look at verse number 9. How does that verse begin? Likewise. And you'll see the exact same thing appear in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3 and in Titus chapter 2 and verse 6, another one of the pastoral epistles. Whenever Paul uses that word in those contexts, he's changing from to male to female, but he's not talking about a wife, he's talking about women. He consistently uses this word to now refer to women in a way that reflects what he has just said about men. When I became the pastor here, Cornerstone had a position of deaconess. I hadn't grown up with that. Honestly, I'd never even really looked at that. So I studied that issue. And in my preliminary study, I concluded that the language of the text, the grammar of it, allowed for it. So I was fine with it. But the more I study this, the more I think it's not just allowed, I think it's there. These women, Paul says in verse 11, I wouldn't translate this, their wives, I would translate it, the deaconesses, the women deacons likewise. I think that is what he is saying here. And I think that it's obvious from the flow of thought. Because the question is, well then, why does Paul, in the middle of talking about deacons, just insert this verse 11 about women and then finish out? Well, look at what he's doing there. He gives you all of these character qualities for a deacon. And then he says, hey, same thing applies to the deaconesses, except what? How does verse 12 go on? It talks about ruling the home. Because that's the responsibility of the man. It's not the responsibility of the woman. And so you take all that into account. I think, yeah, that's what Paul's getting at. We have a recognized position for the church of a deacon and a recognized position of a deaconess. So, in summary, the office of elder is only for men because it is a ruling office, it is a teaching office. The office of deacon is for men and women, and we call that deaconess. Because it is not primarily a teaching office or a ruling office, but it is a critical position of ministry in the church that both men and women are called to do. Verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This position is to be affirmed. Now, how do we do that here at Cornerstone? Our formal positions of deacon and deaconess are those men and women who serve on the finance team, the missions team, and the membership team. We have other ministries that have the fingerprint of deaconing all over them, like the care committee, Titus 3:14 ministry, the health and wellness ministry, the shut-in ministry, the Good Samaritan team. I mean, those just drip deaconing. And I think that the elders might in the future look at how we might designate some of those ministry positions more formally as deacons and deaconesses and publicly affirm them and pray over them. I mean, I'm looking at this text, studying through it, and a little honestly convicted that I haven't led us as a church into appreciating and championing this office more. Since the scriptures do not designate specific jobs to the deacons, but just simply say, this is an important position to the church, I think that it's up to each local congregation to apply this in a manner that works best for their setting. So on the whole, brothers and sisters, I am excited about the level of care that our congregation has for one another. We certainly have a ways to go. I know that. But I see the direction. I see the momentum. I get to hear the heartbeat of and hear the stories about how some of you serve each other. And I can affirm the fact that serving one another is not viewed by the congregation as a whole as, oh, that's just something that the deacons do. No, we appreciate that, but recognize, oh, we're all in this. Which brings me to the final point. Servant leadership is a beautiful thing. There are two aspects of verse 13 I want you to see, and we'll be done with this. Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves. Now that sounds a little odd, doesn't it? This literally means that those who serve others will be esteemed by the congregation. So I call this encouraging because those who serve others often behind the scenes in some raw kinds of situations don't do it to be esteemed by others. Deaconing is something that's behind the scenes so often. It's working through detail issues to protect the budget and handle finances and help missionaries and to fix things that get broken. It's taking people to doctor's appointments. It's counseling one-on-one. It's fixing a gutter. It's that kind of stuff. But when personal ministry matters to a congregation, it is encouraging not only to the person who is serving, it's encouraging to the entire congregation when you find out, oh, that's what's going on. That person is doing that for that person. Oh, that's beautiful. That's encouraging to all of us. It's easy to esteem public ministry. It's easy to express appreciation to something that is done in front of everybody. But a congregation that esteems private ministry is reflecting maturity. Look at the second part of verse 13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This second phrase, great confidence in the faith, says that the result of a faithful deacon or deaconess will result in great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus, because it's speaking about how for the person who is serving, their own faith will deepen, their own relationship with Christ will be stronger. Honestly, one of the ways to deepen your walk as a follower of Christ is to serve another person. Because when you serve other people, you recognize your need to study the Word. You recognize the areas of your own belief system that need to be strengthened. You recognize your own weaknesses and how you need the Lord. And what is going to be the fuel that will supply you the energy that you need? It's going to be the Word of God and prayer. How are you going to serve members of the church? Well, as followers of Christ, the church is not an event that I attend. It is a family to which I belong. Men, do you see the emphasis even in this text? We are to lead our families well so that we are in a position to serve the church more effectively. The end game is not just your family. It's His family. Because the church is ground zero for the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom, we will serve one another because we were brought into the church by means of our King who served us. And who served us so much He laid down His life and died for us. That we might be forgiven. That we might be declared righteous. That we might be brought into a family marked by serving one another. Let's stand together. Beloved, you have not only been served well by Christ, we have been served perfectly by Christ. And we have been served by one who said, "Follow me." We have an opportunity every day, multiple opportunities to consider others and to serve. Moms, when you're raising your kids, you're not just surviving another day. You're serving. You are the hands and feet of Jesus to your children. You're the voice of Christ to them. You have an incredible arena of ministry. Oh, I encourage you. Serve. Serve Christ well. Serving your children well. Dads, you have an incredible arena of ministry with your wife, with your children. Every day we are confronted with, am I going to serve myself or am I going to serve others? Who owns me? Christ. And he didn't serve himself, he served us. But in order for us to think like this, respond like this, we need God's help. So Lord, please, teach me. Lord, please teach us. Lord, please strengthen us. Help us, Lord, that we might serve you and others well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.